the goodness of God.
Lord, you're good. God, you're mighty. What a good song. Isn't he good? For those of you who don't know me, my name is Elijah. I am a hyphen here. I go to Indiana Bible College down in Indianapolis. I want to thank Pastor and Isaac for the opportunity to speak. It's good to be home, you know. I've been graced with the opportunity down at IBC to preach out to a couple churches around Indiana, a couple in Illinois, but there's just something about preaching home. It's just a little more comfortable. So, we've been doing a series just over the Bible. Last week we talked about David and his anointing as king, and how that's been going. Him and Saul chasing after him. But this week I was actually supposed to teach back in November before Thanksgiving, but the weather did not permit. So we have a lesson that's jumping back a little bit. We're going to talk about Samuel and Saul. We're going to talk about that dichotomy and building up a little bit more to David, because they're important characters. They deserve a little bit of the spotlight. You know, we can get a little carried away with David sometimes and miss the people that really impacted David, those that really shaped who David was, let him show that he had a heart after God. So if you would turn to 1 Samuel 8, 1 through 9 in your Bibles, give a second. And the word says this: "And it came to pass, when Samuel was old, that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of the firstborn was Joel, and the name of the second, Abiah. They were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre and took bribes and perverted judgment. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah and said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, Give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, Hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee. For they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even unto this day, wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, So do they also unto thee. Now therefore, hearken unto their voice. Howbeit, yet, protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of king that shall reign over them." If you'd bow your heads. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, you're good, and you're mighty, God. Speak, Lord Jesus, let it be your words and not my own, God. Let this word go forth. In Jesus' mighty name, we thank you, God. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. It's a pivotal moment in Israel's history. This is the switch between judges to kings. This is where Israel decides, God, you've been sending these people. These guys, they're kind of cool. They got some cool stories, you know. You got Ehud, who's the left-handed warrior. You got Shemgar, who killed 600 Philistines with an ox goad. You got some cool stories in the judges. You got some rough stories in the judges. But it's just not working for us. We see the judges, but they're kind of, we're bored. We're sick of them. We don't think they're doing a good enough job. And now Samuel, like, your sons are running amok, and you're just too old to even take care of it, and you're over there in Ramah just doing whatever, and give us a king. Anoint us a king. Let's be like the other nations. Let's blend in a little bit more than we have been as of late. Let's focus on get into a place where we can have a king. It's the shift from a theocracy to a monarchy. Theocracy is where God is in charge. God sent the judges. He directed them. with his own hand. They were sent in a time of need of Israel to deliver the people. But a king is a monarchy. It's a human in charge. It's a man who is, yes, anointed by God, but he has a little bit more of the authority. He can kind of take a little bit more control than a judge could. He could kind of focus on himself a little bit too much, if you ask me. But he can have a little bit more power. And so we see this switch. It's Israel rejecting God. That's what God says here in his word. Israel's not rejecting the prophet. They're not really rejecting the judges themselves, but they're rejecting God. They're saying, you're not good enough. You don't lead well enough. Your provision isn't enough for us. Your guidance isn't enough for us. Your protection isn't enough for us. We want someone to see. We want to see the person giving us the protection. We want to see the person providing the resources for our nation. We want to see it with our own eyes. They weren't walking by faith. They were walking by sight. And they weren't focusing on what God could do for them. They were focusing on what they could see happening in their lives. This boils down to obedience versus disobedience. Israel was being disobedient. They were focusing on other gods. They had idols. That's why they were in captivity all the time. The book of Judges is a cycle. It's God delivers them, sends a judge. They fall away from the judge. They fall into idolatry. They get into captivity because of their idolatry. And then God sends them a judge again. But Israel they never learned how to obey God and not go back to those idols, not go back to that false religion, that idea that they wanted something physical when they really needed something spiritual. The only way to be in the Lord's will is obedience. If you're not obedient, you will never be in the Lord's will. If you're not obedient to his word, his written word, then you'll never be able to hear his verbal word. You'll never be able to hear the preaching right. You'll never be able to understand that God is all supreme and all powerful. If you're never obedient to his word, then how can you be obedient to the people he sends to guide you? How can you be obedient to your spiritual leadership? If you're not obedient to what he has laid out clearly, then how are you going to say, oh, well, this fallible human, I'll listen to them too? Because the word is infallible. The word never fails. It's perfect. It speaks unto 1,000 generations. It is the word of God, but humans can be influenced by God to speak into someone's life. But if you won't even listen to the direct word of God, how are you going to listen to his word through someone else? It's all obedience and disobedience. The Bible says that rebellion is the sin of witchcraft, that this disobedience, it's as bad as focusing on false deities. It's as bad as trying to get power from demonic influences. Obedience is that much of a big deal to God. We see that Samuel, he's a prophet. He's a prophet of the Lord. He speaks what the Lord speaks. He is the voice of God in that moment for that place in Israel, for the people of the time. And he's the last judge of Israel. He's the last one to be directly under God, to be his arm and his voice in the world before the kings. And Samuel was justified of the Lord. 1 Samuel 3:20 says, "And all Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord." He was justified of God. God said, "This is my prophet. This is my voice. Don't mistake it for anyone else. This is the one I've chosen. There's going to be false prophets. I warned you about them in Deuteronomy. They're going to come up, but this is the one that I chose." He justified Samuel. He proved that Samuel was his prophet. He proved that he was the one speaking for the Lord. And so Samuel, he was a good man. He was a prophet. He led Israel through battles and through situations that only God could lead them through because Samuel was his prophet. Samuel was the voice of God for Israel. And so he is this voice of God in the moment. He leads them through battles. 1 Samuel 7:13 says, "So the Philistines were subdued, and they came no more into the coast of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel." Because Samuel was obedient, because Samuel listened to the word of God at the time, then Israel prospered, because Israel was still under the judge. When Israel was under a theocracy, when they were under God and God was reigning over them through the judges, they prospered because the judge was obedient to God and Israel was obedient to the judge. But it's when disobedience comes in. It's when this idea that you can take control for yourself. That it's a message found throughout all of Scripture, that we have to give control over to God. We can't hold it in our own hand. We can't say, "Oh, God, you're cool, but like, I feel like I could do this better. I really want to see this happen. I really want this promotion. I really want this new job, but it's not happening fast enough with you, God. So I'm gonna take it into my own hands. I'm gonna come over here and I'm gonna work more hours. I'm gonna skip church a couple times to get that promotion. I'm gonna skip family time to get that promotion. I'm gonna do all these different things that the world wants you to do to get a promotion, to get that new job, to look better in the world's eyes. But as you look better in the world's eyes, you look worse in the Lord's eyes. You're more disobedient. You don't follow His word. You don't dedicate your time to Him. As you become obedient to the world, you become disobedient to God. Because there's something about obedience that the enemy strives for. He strives for your obedience. If the world can get your obedience, if Satan can get your obedience, then God can never have it. Because you can't serve two masters. You can't serve God and mammon. You can't focus on one and be obedient to the one when the other calls for you to be obedient to no one else. God says, no other gods before me. You have to have one God. Focus on Jesus Christ alone. But if you're over here serving your job, and you're over here serving your vices, and you're over here serving whatever it may be, then you're not truly serving God. Because that's the first commandment. It's the first thing God tells Israel to do. There's no other gods before me. It's number one in the Ten Commandments. So you can't be obedient to God and obedient to something else. Because obedience to something else is disobedience to God. And we need to be obedient to God. Samuel, he didn't want Israel to have a judge, or a king, sorry. He didn't want Israel to have a king. He found it displeased Samuel because he knew the issues that would come with a king. He knew the vice for power that would come for a king. He knew the leading astray that would come with a king. He knew the dark times that would come under the kings. He knew the idolatry that would come under the kings because Samuel understood that when you have a king, the king doesn't have to listen to God. The king can go astray. The king can say, God, I don't think you're leading this country right. I'm going to take it over myself. I'm going to have my own hands on it. God, I'm not exactly pleased with what you're doing here. I want to take control for myself. I want to take the power and the authority that should be yours, but I'm going to take it into my own hands. Samuel saw this coming. That's why he was displeased with the thing. But God had to remind him, Samuel, they're not rejecting you. They're not rejecting the prophet. They're not rejecting the judge as a person, they're rejecting God. God's leadership, they rejected it. This is the judges and the prophets. That was the way God wanted to speak and lead His people, and they rejected that. They were being disobedient to God. It's all disobedience and obedience in these passages. We see Samuel is forewarned by God. God says, Samuel, let him have a king. Anoint the king. Back the king. Samuel, listen to me and accept the king. Because I can do something through a king. I can do something through it with a king. It's not what I want, but they want it. We'll give it to them. They can live with it. And Samuel, I want you to anoint him. Samuel says, okay. So then we get more wars, and the first book of 1 Samuel is a lot of battles, it's a lot of war, but it's the big parts we notice is David, we notice Saul, and so the next thing we see is Samuel finds Saul. Saul is chosen by God, and Samuel goes and meets him, and he's head and shoulders above the rest. He's tall, he's good looking, he's what the people would want for a king. He's the best looking of them. He's the strongest of them. He's the tallest of them. On the outside, he's the best candidate. From what men can see, he's the right guy. He helps with his dad. He helps with all that stuff. He's the right candidate. But God sees what's in his heart. And Saul, at first, has a good heart. Might not be a heart after God, but it's a good heart. He starts as a good young man. But the first red flag we see in Saul's life, the first hints that maybe this king thing won't go exactly how Israel wants is that Saul hides from the calling. He hides among the stuff. Now, in the KJV, the stuff is just a word for thistles and branches and a bunch of random stuff around that he kind of hid himself in. But I think it fits with our definition of stuff as well. We can hide in the stuff. We can hide in a workload. When God says, hey, I want you to do this. I want you to go talk to that coworker. We can say, oh, but God, I'm on the phone with this sale. I'm almost there with this sale. Or God, I'm this close with this part. I can just about get it connected. Or I can just about get the weld good. I'm right there. Let me hide in the stuff. Let me focus on the work stuff to get it done. Or hey, I want you to go speak. God says, I want you to go speak to your family member, to your aunt. But you say, oh, but I've got the kids, and I've got the wife, and there's other things, and grandma's sick, and there's all this other stuff. There's all this stuff in family life. I don't have the time to go speak to him. But God says, I want you to speak to him. We can hide in this stuff really easily. It's easy in this world to hide in this stuff. We can hide behind our phones. We can hide behind social media. We can hide behind the crazy news of this world. We can choose to hide in the stuff, but God's calling us out of this stuff. He's saying, hey, I want you to come here. I want you to be a voice for my people. I want you to speak to my people. But Saul hid in the stuff. Yet God still calls him. He made a mistake. He hid in the stuff, but God still calls him. They pull him out, and Samuel says, this is the one. This is who God chose. And Israel says, okay, cool. We have a king now. We have it. Yeah, let's go. But it's there's already been a red flag. They don't see it, but there's already been a red flag. And so God continues to lead Israel, and we get a really good point in Saul's life. Right after Samuel announces Saul as king, right after he says, this is going to be the king of Israel. This is who God chose. This is the one that has been chosen to represent you, to be your king, to lead you as the hand of God in this moment. We see Saul, get rejected by some people. There are people that are saying, Saul? Do you know the guy, what he got in his SAT? It could have been better. Do you know, I saw him arguing with his mom one time. Really, we want this guy? He's slower than my donkey. This guy? And the Bible says that Saul held his peace about it. He showed a good character. He showed, yeah, they might be talking smack. Yeah, they might be saying whatever they want. But most of Israel wants me as king, so I'm going to be king. I'll step into this role that God has called me to, and I'll hold my peace about it. Saul didn't go after him for talking smack. He didn't try and take him out or remove him and kind of ignore him. He held his peace about it, and that's the first good character of Saul, because he's not entirely bad. He's not the worst king ever. There are far worse kings in the Bible than Saul. But we focus a little bit more on the bad stuff of Saul, and there is some obedience in Saul's life. He is obedient to the call at first. He is obedient to God's law at first. Then Saul is made king properly. He is placed fully in charge. The kingship starts. He leads the armies. He starts going into war for his people. He leads them, and he gathers them, and he makes decisions, and he asks for Samuel's help, and he goes well about it. And right when he's made king, there are more people that are deserters, and they say, Saul? And then a group of people that are very loyal to Saul, they say, let's go kill those guys. If they're going to talk smack about the king, let's go kill them. Let's go take them out. But then again, Saul shows a good character moment, and he says, hold on. Nobody's going to be killed today. We're not going to kill them. They can hold their opinion. They can hold their peace, but we can live in peace. There can be a time of peace and justice for Israel. And Saul does start that. He starts winning wars for Israel and protecting the people of Israel, fighting back against the various armies that are coming against Israel. Saul starts as a fairly decent king. He starts in obedience. But as more power comes, and as more authority comes, as more anointing comes, as more blessing comes, as more and more of the kingship comes to Saul, he starts fading away. He starts getting a little disobedient. We see Saul, he's a slow burn into where we see him chasing David. It's a slow and steady pace towards it. We first see Saul really have a big failure when he sacrifices without the prophet. He was supposed to wait for Samuel. He waited a week for Samuel. And he said, God, I don't like your timing. God, your timing's not good enough for me. I need my timing on this. I don't need your timing. So he sacrifices without the prophet. And that's his first big mistake. We see Samuel show up right as he kills the sacrifice. Right as the knife plunges in, the fire's lit, Samuel shows up and says, Saul, what have you done? You couldn't have waited just 30 more minutes? You couldn't have waited just another hour? I was right there. I was about to come. God's timing was right there. You could have been patient. You could have waited. What have you done? And we see in this moment that Saul doesn't just mess up. It's not just a, oops, sorry, God. I'll do better next time. No, in this moment, Saul loses the Messiah out of his lineage. It says in the word that the coming king, the kingdom that will be forever, is no longer from Saul's line. He loses the forever kingdom from his line. The promise of the Messiah moves from Saul. Because disobedience and the Messiah don't work together. Disobedience and God living inside of you don't work together. You can't be disobedient in the flesh and obedient in the spirit. That's not how it works. We're dual creatures. We can't completely separate ourselves. It's blended together. If you're disobedient in the flesh, that means there's disobedience in the spirit. Because our spirit is supposed to bring our flesh into submission. And so Saul's disobedience loses the Messiah. It loses Jesus from his line. If you're disobedient, you'll lose Jesus. It's not fun, but it's true. And so Saul continues on. He makes a couple more mistakes. And by a couple, I mean quite a few huge ones. It's because sin will just eat at you. Disobedience, it'll eat at you till there's nothing left. The next big blunder of Saul's is he fails to kill all the Amalekites. God tells him, wipe them all out. Men, women, children, king to cattle, everything, wipe them out. But Saul says, but that cow produces a lot of milk, and that cow is going to be real good for dinner, and that sheep's going to produce a lot of wool, and that pig's going to do what pigs do. They couldn't eat them, so I don't know what they would have a pig for. But Saul saves the best of the livestock. He says, but I'm going to keep these ones. I know you said wipe them all out. I know you said kill them all right there, but I'm going to keep these ones. They'll be good. I'll integrate them in. I'll breed them. I'll say, okay, I'll take my best cow and this best cow and breed them and get a better cow, hopefully. You know, I'll do it. Don't worry, God. I got it. And then he leaves the king alive. He spares the king. He's like, oh, I'll spare him. I'll keep him. It's the right thing to do. But God says, I told you to kill them all. I told you to kill king to cattle, everything in between. And so Samuel has to go clean up Saul's mess. Samuel has to go kill Agag and has to kill the king of the Amalekites. And the cattle, Samuel pivots. Because we all know, or Saul, he pivots. We all know Saul saved the cow for himself. But he says, oh, God, you're mad at me? I saved it for you. It was supposed to be a sacrifice for you. No, it wasn't. So Saul lies right there. Saul keeps sliding and he keeps slipping and he keeps messing up. We see his jealousy and his hatred for the next anointed. We see his want of the authority and the power. He's vying for it. He wants to hold on to it. Saul, he focuses on the throne. He says, I want it. It's mine. But he lost the throne. Because when Saul was going through some struggles and some strife, he was fighting different enemies of Israel and facing different things. And rather than go to the prophet, rather than say, God, what do you say about this situation? God, what is your plan in this situation? It might be rough. It might be hard. I might not want to do it. but I'll still wait on your time. I'll still follow your plan. Instead of focusing on God, Saul goes to a witch. He goes to the witch of Endor. And this is after Samuel has passed. And rather than seek the next prophet, rather than seek God himself, Saul says, what if I go to a witch? What if I get some info from someone else? And he goes to the witch and he says, bring me the soul of the prophet. I want to speak to Samuel again. He left too early. God took him too early. I didn't want him to go. So I'm gonna go try and get him back. And then the witch does her thing, and that's a whole different issue. Theological debates go on about what that really was. And no matter what it is, it's demonic. It's not good. And Saul loses the kingdom. God says, you're done. Now he doesn't literally lose it all in that one moment, but that's when the next king is coming. And it's like Saul's, that was the straw that broke the camel's back. Saul's done. That's what sealed his fate. He's gonna die in battle now. He's over. His disobedience finally caught up with him. He let it live a little too long. He said, I can get away with this, and I can get away with that, and I'll go seek a place of repentance. But he never found true repentance. Because true repentance is turning away and not doing it again. True repentance is a 180 degree turn. It's going in the opposite direction of what you were going. Saul never found that. Saul always focused a little too much on himself. He focused on the power and the throne. And he hunted after the anointed because he was jealous of the kingship. He wanted to keep it, but his disobedience lost it. He wanted to hold on to it, but his disobedience lost it. And so he hunts after David for 20 some odd years. He's hunting after David, and Saul's disobedience brought him to a place I'm sure he never thought of before he could reach. Because sin will take you further than you want to go. You give it an inch, it'll take a mile. If you don't snip it in the bud, it'll grow roots, and it'll affect every single other part of your life. Disobedience will affect every part of your life. Because when you get disobedient in church, you'll get disobedient with your family. When you're disobedient with your family, you'll get disobedient at work. When you get disobedient at work, you're touching every part of your life. You're just disobedient at that point. You think your way is better than everyone else. It comes down to that almost prideful spirit where it's, I know, Mom, you said that I should do the dishes, but I don't want to. I think someone else is better for that. You can make my sister do the dishes. I don't want to do it. I'm going to go do whatever I want to do. I'm going to be disobedient. I'm going to take that idea that my way is, my way is better. Not used to the lapel yet. My way is better, and I need to focus on what I want to do, not what other people are telling me, not what my authority is telling me to do, not what the prophet's telling me to do, not what the preacher's telling me to do, not what my mom is telling me to do, not what my boss is telling me to do. Just, I'm going to do what I want to do. And it's this place of disobedience and this place of pride that takes Saul's life. He's out on the battlefield and he's fighting and his armies, it's clear Israel is losing this fight. There's no coming back from this one. And his disobedience didn't just affect Saul. Because we read in that last portion of scripture that in 1 Chronicles 10, 13, and 14, that he's fighting the Philistines, they arose, valiant men, took, and Saul dies. And it says that Saul died for his transgression, which he committed against the Lord, even against the word of the Lord, which he kept not, and also for asking counsel of one that had a familiar spirit to inquire of it, inquired not of the Lord. Therefore he slew him and turned the kingdom unto David, the son of Jesse. So Saul's disobedience got him killed. It got him removed from the kingdom. But it didn't just affect him, because earlier in that passage we read that Saul also got his family killed. Jonathan was killed in that same battle, and the other sons of Saul were killed in that battle. So your disobedience isn't just going to affect you. Because if you're disobedient and your kids see you be disobedient, then why are they going to be obedient? If you hear the preached word of God and you say, nah, not for me, and your kids see you not following after what the preacher said, why would they ever follow what the preacher's going to say? Because if their parents don't, then why some random guy up on the stage in the church, I got to get up early for this. 10 in the morning on a Sunday? Oh, my goodness. They're never going to follow if you're disobedient. If you're disobedient at work, your boss is going to see that. He's going to say, well, I'm not going to trust him with the big project this summer. I'm not going to trust him with the next big phase of the company. If you're disobedient at home, there are repercussions for that. I've been grounded many times because of disobedience. You know, there are consequences for your actions. Saul's disobedience got his family killed. It got his sons removed. It got Jonathan, who was knit with David, who he was a good man, killed. It got a good man killed. And Saul was a good man, and that good man died before before Saul really ever did, because he slowly drifts. It's a slow drift, but when you realize it, when you wake up from it, it'll be further than you ever want to be. And this concept of obedience to God and disobedience from God, it comes up in the New Testament also. This is not an Old Testament thing. If we open to Matthew 19, verse 16, we read of the story of the rich young man. And it says, behold, one came and said unto him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? He said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He says, which commandments do I keep? And Jesus, he lists a bunch of the Ten Commandments. Don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't lie, don't honor thy mother and father. Do honor thy mother and father. Love thy neighbor as thyself. He lists them, and the young man says, I've kept all those. What lack I yet? What am I missing? If you notice, Jesus doesn't list any of the commandments about keeping God first. He doesn't list any of the commandments about not taking his name in vain. He doesn't list the commandment about not having false idols. But what lack I yet? And Jesus said, well, get rid of your things. You're rich. You got a lot. Go give it to the poor. Go lay everything down. Then you can follow me. And the young man says, no, I'm good. And he walks away. It's obedience and disobedience. Jesus wasn't literally saying, oh, to get into heaven, you have to have nothing. To get into the kingdom of God, you have to have literally no property. That's not what Jesus was saying. He was saying, lay everything that I ask of you down. Obey to me. Follow me. Be obedient. He's not saying, oh, you got to literally give it up. No, it's just follow me. Give your life up in terms of your control. Give your will to him. Give your desires to him. Because his will is better. His desires are better. Later on, we see the disciples react to that, and Jesus says it's easier for a rich man to, or a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man into heaven. And the disciples say, well, then how can anyone be saved? Because not everyone can give up everything and follow you, God. That's just not feasible. How can anyone be saved? And he says, with men, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. You have to follow God. You have to be obedient to God. Salvation will only come through obedience to God. Saul missed that obedience. He had disobedience in his heart. He focused on the wrong things. He focused on this life and not the next. The disciples, they were asking about the next life. And Peter says, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And he says, you'll sit with me. You'll judge the 12 tribes. You'll have 12 thrones. And everyone that forsaketh houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last, and last shall be first. It's obedience. If God asks you to give up your possessions, and you do, then you'll receive more. Because it's obedience. It's all about obedience. That's what this word is about. We must be obedient to the word. We must give it up to him. We can't have control over it. We can't keep our hands gripped around it. It's all about giving it up to him. I know for myself, obedience plays a big part in me at Bible college. There are many times that I do not want to live not at home and have to provide for myself and have to go to classes every morning. 8 a.m.s are killer, man. When you're talking about the deep theological things of God at 8 in the morning, oh man, there is nothing like it. It's good, but it's terrible at the same time. I had apologetics this semester, which is the defense of the faith. Big word already in the title. 8 in the morning. Trust me, the contents of the class was much deeper than just the name apologetics. 8 in the morning, man. But there's obedience and disobedience. I have to submit my own will, the will to not go to an 8 a.m., and I have to say, God, okay, I feel you calling me to this. I know you want me at Bible college, so I'll be obedient. I'll lay down my personal comfort. I'll lay down the jobs I have in line, the work I could do up here, I could get my life started up here. I could be on that track to get a house and to do all these great things. But God, you've called me to Bible college. So I'll put all that on hold. I'll lay it all aside and I'll say, okay, God, it might not be my time. It might not be what I want, but I'll give it to you. I'll have to be obedient. And trust me, there are days that I do not want to be obedient. But it's that dedication. Because Saul felt days where he would want to be obedient. Some days it's easy to live for God. I know they say, oh, God never says it's going to be easy. But some days it is. Some days you don't encounter anyone giving you road rage. Some days you don't encounter anyone being rude in a grocery store. Some days you can just live a Christian life easily. And then other days, someone cuts you off on the highway. And then other days, someone cuts you off in line at a grocery store. And other days, there are struggles and strife. And other days, people backtalk about you. Other days, people make fun of you. Other days, things go wrong at work. You miss a big sale or the machine crashes all of a sudden. You know, there are days where it's going to be hard and you have to work for obedience. Obedience is not going to be easy. It's not easy to obey your parents. Dishes. Oh, now we have a dishwasher we didn't used to. It's so nice. I don't know how anyone with dishwashers ever complained, because all you got to do is load it and unload it. Yeah, I used to have to wash dishes by hand. That took some obedience. That took some obedience. You stick your finger in, you don't even know what food it is. That takes some obedience. You know, you work at a hotel and people drop their car off at you, and you get in the car and they have been experiencing some of the worldly pleasures in terms of marijuana, and you get almost a contact high. It's terrible. That takes some obedience to your job. But obedience is work. It's struggle. It's strife. But with God, all things are possible. With God, it is able to happen. That's why we have to have the Holy Ghost, so that we can fully take obedience into our hands and say, God, it's yours. God, I give it to you. The desires might be there. The temptation might be there to be disobedient. But with God, all things are possible. You can say, I don't want to wash the dishes. But you can say, God, give me the strength to wash the dishes. And he will roll his eyes at you, because who's praying to wash dishes? But it's obedience and disobedience. It's submitting yourself, picking up your cross, and following after him. If you'd stand with me, we can close it off with a little bit of obedience and prayer. Thank you, Lord. I praise you, God. I give you glory and honor. Strengthen us, Lord, to be obedient to your word and to your will. Lord, let it be not from our hearts, God, but by your power, Lord Jesus, that we don't take it into our own hands, God. Help us to be obedient to your word and to not be tempted and fall into that, Lord. In Jesus' mighty name, we thank you, God, and we praise you. Amen.